Today's scripture reading is taken from Genesis. We'll read chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am." He replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." May the Lord's word have a blessing upon your day.
As Joyce mentioned, and I told the children, this is a Sabbath that's been hard for me to say happy Sabbath, because Talina and I are still looking at each other like we are transitioning. We have to start packing, which is also part of the bitter experience. Begin to see, go through memories, go through pictures. And as I was walking through the church this morning, I remember the first board meeting we had. It was such a positive experience. It just encouraged me that this was going to be a great experience of growth for me. And I pray that it has been an experience of blessing and growth for you as a church. There's still a lot of things that we could still do, but I am confident that in this transition, God is in control, and he's in the works of bringing a pastor that will continue to lead and bless and give vision and use the potential. We have a tremendously gifted church with a lot of gifts and a lot of resources. And so I am eager to see what the Lord will continue to do through each of you. I'm going to pray, and we're going to be looking at the second and last part to this series on appreciating the gift that God has given us in Jesus. Father, thank you. Once again, I echo the sentiments that were expressed in the prayer. My wife and I have grown and been blessed through the friendships, Lord. And I'm thankful that these transitions only speak of what is down here. Father, we do look forward to the great reunion in heaven where goodbyes will no longer be part of the language, and we would have eternal fellowship with each other. So, Father, this morning is not really a goodbye. Even down here, Father, the Christian world, the Adventist world is quite small, and I am confident we will see each other again quite often and hopefully get to work and collaborate together as well. But, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would anoint this church in a mighty way, that you would fill the hearts of each of the elders, the leaders, the deacons and deaconesses, that, Father, the leaders you have called to sustain and nurture this church will be empowered by you. Cause this church to shine more and more for you, for your glory. And, Father, I pray for this morning's message that it would stir our hearts with your love afresh. Give us eyes to see for the first time. In Jesus' name, amen, Lord. It's because we had to cancel church last week, I'm going to just do a brief review. The last sermon that we had, I used the iPhone. You may remember the story with my parents, how they gave it back, a free iPhone, a smartphone. It would have been an Android, anything that it would have been just one button. My parents would have felt out of their comfort zone and therefore would have returned it, because they didn't understand it. And that was the whole point of that first sermon, that sometimes we don't really appreciate a gift because we don't understand it. We don't know how it works. And that's why God tells us, clothe the naked, feed the hungry, because then you'll understand my heart. And when you understand my heart, you'll understand my gift for you and you'll appreciate it more. This morning, I want to bring a concept that is new to me. Probably many of you already have this and have discerned this already, but this is a fresh insight that I gained in my studies while I was away. In the same way that we cannot appreciate a gift when we do not understand it, like my parents did with the phone, we also cannot correctly value a gift when we do not know its cost. And by cost, I don't mean cost of production. By cost, I don't mean that you go to a store and you see a pair of jeans for $40, and then you look at the label and you see made in Honduras, you know that it costs $2 to make it. That's not what I'm referring to. What I'm referring to is hopefully something that this illustration in a little bit will help us grasp. This sermon will also help us understand, all of us, that no gift is ever free. We just had a holiday in which hopefully we got something nice, something for us fathers besides a tie, right? Something that was free. But every gift cost something. And I remember my mom's embarrassment when she would give someone a gift and she realized she forgot to take the price tag. Has that ever happened to you? Oh, I'm so sorry. Don't look at it. Don't look at it. I don't want you to see that it was on clearance, right? Or whatever much you paid for it. We don't want the person to know how much it cost. But that's not how God works. Actually, understanding the cost is at the heart of appreciating a gift. Let's pretend, like I asked the children this morning, can you use your imagination? I'm going to ask you grown-ups, hopefully you also are able to still use your imagination. Pretend you're friends with Bill Gates. You know who Bill Gates is? He's the founder of Microsoft, the world's richest man, billionaire. Pretend you're friends with him, right? He likes to frequent Monroe, and when he frequents Monroe, he calls you. Hey, what are you doing? And then I want to introduce you to someone you don't know, but I do, for the past 20 years. Her name is Sister Elena. Sister Elena is from a country in South America. She's lived here for almost 30 years. Her English is a bit broken, because when you're an older person, it's harder to learn a second language. But she defends herself with English pretty good, and she cleans homes. That's what she does for a living. But because of her broken English, her work, the people that she works for, are not the really affluent people. They're the middle class that are too busy. And sometimes work is good and sometimes it's not. And so I'm speaking to you about a real person who I know from a past church that I pastored. And Sister Elena also has family in South America, her sisters and brothers who are older than her and are ill. And in the country she's from, there's no Medicare and there's no Social Security. In those countries, when you're old, you hope you have family nearby that will take care of you, your siblings, your children. And because these siblings of hers are dirt poor, out of the meager funds she gets, she sends a big chunk of it to help her sisters pay for medicine, pay for things that they need just to stay healthy. So when it's all said and done, Sister Elena has very little resources left for herself. So you invite Bill Gates and you invite Sister Elena to your house for your birthday. And they both give you an envelope, almost identical. And you open up Bill Gates' envelope and it's a $30 gift certificate to Cheesecake Factory. And then you open Sister Elena's gift certificate envelope and it's a gift certificate to Cheesecake Factory for the same exact amount. So I'm going to ask you, what's the price of that gift certificate? $30. But to whom did it cost more? See, and that's what I'm talking about, cost. Bill Gates, if he gave me a $30 gift certificate for Cheesecake Factory and he was my friend, I would look at him like, you could have bought me a Cheesecake Factory restaurant if you wanted to. And it would have made a dent, a ding in your budget. It would have been like a little drop in the bucket. $30 for Cheesecake Factory, brother, I paid more for the Cold Stone ice cream cake that you're eating. Bill Gates, really? Merry Christmas, happy birthday. But with Sister Elena, when I receive it from her and I thank her and I shake her fingers that are a little bent from all that working of scrubbing and washing that she does, and she's a little hunched over because of the hard labor that she does is physical, and it's been 20 years of her doing this, and I can tell the exhaustion in her face, but she's smiling, and she hugs me, and she kisses me, and she says, I wanted to get you the most special thing I could. I know this is your favorite restaurant. I've never eaten there because I can't afford to. But here's a $30 gift certificate, Ariel. Happy birthday. Which gift is going to touch my heart more? They're both $30 from Sister Elena, because for her, it cost so much more than for Bill Gates. And we do not understand the cost of our salvation. We may understand the price. When people are asked, what was the price for your salvation? The cross of Jesus. That's the price. But what is the cost of our salvation? That is what we're going to be exploring this morning. Jesus presents this concept of trying to separate price from cost from this encounter he had in the temple. In Luke 21:1-3, he says, "And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw also a certain poor widow putting in 2 mites. So he said, 'Truly I say to you all, this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in how much? All her, the livelihood that she had.'" And this is not $30 gift certificate compared to a $30 gift certificate. Jesus is comparing $45,000 accumulatively of gifts versus 2 pennies. And Jesus is saying that 2 pennies are more than all the thousands of dollars accumulated by the rich. Why? Is Jesus looking at the price or is Jesus looking at the cost? The cost. These individuals, and Jesus is not downplaying or criticizing the rich that they're giving. Jesus is highlighting this point. The rich have given a lot, but when they gave out of their abundance, they still had leftover in their homes. They still had leftovers. But when this widow gave the 2 mites, what did she have left over for herself? Nothing. And what Jesus is highlighting is the kind of giving that counts the cost. And this widow gave the way God gave. And that is what Jesus is affirming. He's not downplaying what the rich people gave as gifts. He's trying to teach a lesson, trying to get us to discern the difference between the price and the cost. We're going to be spending some time this morning studying these passages, John 12:1-8 and Matthew 26:8. Then Mary took a very costly oil of spikenard. It's interesting how the New King James uses that word costly in the translation of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Judas Iscariot said, "Why this waste? Why was this fragrant oil not sold for how much? 300 denarii and given to the poor." What is Judas focusing in regards to this gift? The price or the cost of the gift? The price. Now, Judas, as I began to meditate on this dialogue, this verbal exchange that Judas is initiating that affects the rest of the disciples, all of the disciples eventually agree with him, this was a waste. But Judas is the only disciple that says that could have been sold for, and he names a price. You know, this brother, you would want him to manage your retirement portfolio. He is up to date with market value. He can discern liquid volume by sight. He could look at that flask from a distance and says, that is probably 10, 15 ounces. From the scent, as the spikenard bottle is broken and the smell permeates, oh, I know that scent and I know the value. I know how much that costs at the market. And so he looks at the volume. He knows the price per ounce and he's doing the calculations. He doesn't just throw out a figure out into thin air. He has the financial, mathematical giftedness to look at something and assess its correct value, the price. But what Judas could not discern was the cost of that flask. Judas felt capable enough to discern that the fragrant oil could be sold for a price of more than 300 denarii, but he could not discern its cost for Mary. If he had, he could not have placed a price on the perfume. Now, when I had this slide with the gift certificate, let me see if I can show it. Price is something that is general. Any of you can go into a store and look at the price, and everybody will see the same price. $3.99 for this bag of peanuts, $12.99 for this sweatshirt. Everybody will, in a general sense, be able to discern the price. But what each of those items cost is very different because it depends on the person buying it. Unless you don't know that person, the cost is nothing. If I did not know Sister Elena, if I did not know her background, her $30 gift certificate to Cheesecake Factory would just be like, oh, great, this can get me like half a meal because it's a very expensive restaurant. Thank you. But because I know her, but because I know what it had cost her to give me that, it's not $30. For me, it's like $3 million because in that gift, I see her heart. The gift goes beyond the price. It helps me understand the cost. And for Judas, his mind had been allowed to dwell too much on the price, and he was blinded to the cost. He could not understand, in his own financially savvy estimation, what would prompt Mary to waste 300 denarii in such a way. Now I have a question for you. Did Mary know the price of that flask of oil? Did Mary know the price? Of course she did. She paid for it. She could have said it was 300 denarii and some cents. But for Mary, it wasn't about the price. For Mary, it was about the cost. There was a certain creditor, Jesus says, in this exchange, as people are murmuring, who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to pay, how does he forgive them? Freely. But we already know that every gift is not free. There is no gift that is free. Church, remember that. Because sometimes when we get something for free, we don't value it as we should. That's why some parents are hesitant to give their kid a brand new free car, right? Because they will total it, because they don't know what it costs to get a new car. Until you get to know the value, the cost of something, you don't truly appreciate it. He freely forgave them both, but just because it was done freely doesn't mean there was any cost. Tell me, asked Jesus, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. Therefore, I say to you, you're asking correctly, Jesus says, therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are what?
Forgiven.
Are forgiven. Now, in the parable, Jesus says that this master forgave each of the debtors how? Freely. Freely. But there is no gift that is free. There is no gift that is free. And in this context, Jesus is saying her sins are forgiven. And how, if in the parable it's forgiven freely, then in real life, Jesus forgives us freely too. But just because a gift is free doesn't mean it doesn't have a cost. And Mary was beginning to understand what it cost Jesus to forgive her many sins. Mary wasn't trying to pay for her forgiveness. Mary was trying to respond with signs, a gesture of gratitude and appreciation, because she was starting to see what Jesus was willing to pay the cost for her. And if she could have given more, she would have. But no matter how much she would give, it would never be enough to compare to the cost of the gift she was beginning to discern it would cost Jesus to forgive her sins. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. My brothers and my sisters, those are the sweetest words Jesus could ever speak to any human being. We who falter with our temper, we who falter with our pride on a daily basis, it is sometimes because we do not value what it has caused God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit for our sins to be forgiven that we take sin so flippantly. Because we do not understand the cost. And I can guarantee you that if in that little parable that I told the children, if, of course, hypothetically speaking, if that was Luke seeing Kelly shivering downtown Detroit and her teeth chattering, but he is warm because she has willingly given him her coat, Will Luke be disrespectful and disobedient the next time Kelly says, honey, could you please wear your coat? It's cold outside. Will Luke need to be reminded to put his coat after seeing what it cost his mom to make him feel warm? Are you following, church? Are you tracking with me? It is transformative, not when we know the price, but when we know the cost. And Judas was a disciple of Jesus that preached, healed, and cast demons, yet he had not yet seen. In fact, none of the disciples had yet seen the cost of their salvation. It is not until we understand the cost that we can truly and fully appreciate the gift as we should. Mary did not understand the price. She began Mary did not just understand the price. She began to understand something of the cost of what it would take for her to be forgiven. Mary was beginning to understand the cost of her forgiveness and salvation. Therefore, her demonstration of gratitude transcended infinitely beyond the price. Mary did not tell Jesus, oh, by the way, this is more than 300 denarii that I'm pouring on you. The price became obsolete for Mary. For her, it's not just this perfume, Lord, it's also my tears. You deserve to be honored. I don't care. I hear the whisperings. I hear the complaining. I hear the murmuring. But you are worthy of my all because I am beginning to understand what you have been willing to pay for someone like me. Not just the price, but the cost. We need to go back to Judas. After this exchange in which Jesus defends Mary's gift, Jesus affirms that here's someone that is beginning to understand the cost. It provokes something in the heart of Judas. Immediately after this exchange, Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 disciples, went to the leading priest and asked, how much will you do what? Pay me to betray Jesus. And they gave him 30 pieces of silver. From that time on, Judas began looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus. What has Judas just done with Jesus? How much is Jesus worth to you, church leaders? And they respond, 30 pieces of silver. What has Judas just assigned to Jesus? A price. A price. Now, this is a fresh new insight for me. I became curious because Judas could discern the price of the bottle of perfume, 300 denarii. How much is 30 pieces of silver if we were to convert it to denarii? And all the commentaries that I looked at were consistent. It was 4 denarii per piece of silver piece, which means that Judas sold Jesus for 120 denarii, less than half of what it cost Mary for that bottle. Judas, in his worldly, darkened, sin-hardened mind, though intelligent and brilliant, could come to the conclusion that Jesus' price was less than the bottle of perfume Mary poured upon his feet. In other words, because Judas only understood the price, he sold Jesus for cheap. And when we do not understand the cost, we also sell out Jesus for cheap. We sell out Jesus for marriages that should not happen. We sell out Jesus for jobs that we shouldn't be pursuing. We sell out Jesus for money, for career, for academia, for lesser things, things that when we look at them at the cost of the cross, we become ashamed that we would even dare to put a price tag on Christ. Jim, Ager, how much would you let me have Alistair for? I like his computer skills, and I like to buy him from you. How much? Ballpark figure, just from the hip right now. Sorry? I'll pay you back his college loans. And you can calculate all the food. Well, I don't know about the food. I'll give you half of all the food he's eaten, because I know he eats well. Can we start dialoguing if I do it that way? His college debt is cleared. It's all on you now. You can buy your dream house. And with all the food, you can buy several dream houses. Do we got a deal? Why? How much is he to you? How much money would it take for you to let him go and never call him your son ever again? There isn't value. How about for you, James? $3 million for Luke. He hasn't gone to college yet, so there's no college debt. And I'm paying about three times as much as he eats. He's priceless. Why is he so priceless? Because, I mean, scientifically, he's a couple of, you know, some nitrogen, some carbon, a little, you know, calcium here and there, some protein, some keratins. Biologically speaking, he's about, I would say, $15,000 going price, you know, for organs and stuff. So I'm giving you $3 million. Why would what price would you start considering it? At what price would you start going, Kelly, I mean, let's talk about this one. What price would start to, like, tickle your ear, James? Yeah, because if there was any number, you would have said, Kelly would chop that ear off, right? There's no ear tickling here. There's no price for him. But Judas could put a price on Jesus, God's son. And that's what you and I do, James. When we can do the prophetic charts and we can answer about the right day of the week and answer all these things that happen when we die, and yet we do not know the cost. Price is general, cost is personal, church. You can only know the cost at a personal level. You know, my wife and I, we were alarmed when we first moved into the Detroit area. Someone alerted us that because we're so close to Canada, we are. And it made sense why they would have these billboards saying, stop human trafficking. Have you seen those billboards? Stop human trafficking. You know who these human traffickers love to target? Children. Children. So when my wife and I would go outside, we would keep our eyes out like a hawk. Sometimes we would avoid public places where there was big crowds just simply because that's where these people go. And they're always looking for the distracted parents. They're always looking for the parents that are, which are just a few of them around. What would happen to you if your kid disappeared? What would happen if your kid disappeared? And they would put a price on your kid, but they wouldn't sell him back to you. They would sell him to someone in Russia or Europe or South America. I mean, this not Harvey Weinstein, the other guy that died in jail, Epstein. That's what he did. He could put a price on someone else's child. And we're disgusted with the idea. But Judas did the exact same thing at the price. I mean, when I thought about this, he didn't even, I mean, we're talking about a culture in a time when if you went to buy a pound of olives, the person would quote you $15, you would say, I'll give you 10. The person would say 13, you would say $10.50. You would do this thing called bargain pricing, haggling, what we do at flea markets, right? Judas didn't even do that. The leader said 30 pieces of silver sold. Sold. If I were to ask you this question, I'm almost confident you will answer correctly. Did Judas truly sell Jesus? Who did Judas truly sell that evening? Himself. And that's what we will do when we do not know the cost of our salvation. Satan will say, I'll give you this for your soul. And we will say, ooh, that much? Take it. Sold. That's why Jesus appealed to this. What would it profit of man if he were to gain the whole world but lose? What will he give in exchange for it? Because it's priceless. And Jesus is beyond priceless. Judas felt capable enough to discern that Jesus could be sold for the price of 30 pieces of silver to the religious leaders, but he could not discern Jesus' cost to the Heavenly Father. If he had, he could not have placed a price on the Savior. He had not considered the cost so that his many sins, like Mary's, could be forgiven. There's no amount of money that could have ever been given to Mary for her to sell out on Jesus. And it's interesting because Mary's background, that's what she did for a living. She sold herself. She had a price tag on herself. But when she met Jesus and she began to see the cost that he was willing to pay for her, it's not just that she understood now how much Jesus is worth, but because Jesus was willing to pay that much, she began to understand her own worth. When you discover the cost of the cross, you begin to discover your own self-worth. And there's nothing this world will offer you that will ever match the price God was willing to pay for you. Amen, church? It's when you discover the cost. But as long as we're stuck with the price and call that our religion, it's a religion of Judas Iscariot. And it's a religion in which we will be punctilious about our stewardship, punctilious about our health practices, but bankrupt when it comes to a heart that is moved and committed, because we also are beginning to understand the cost. I'm going to close by looking a bit closer at the verse that James read for us. Genesis 22, 1 through 2, one of the passages that divides humanity in the most marked way. Atheists look at these verses and say, that's why I am an atheist. When I read that account of God asking this old man after finally having a son and God saying, sacrifice him for me, and then at the last minute saying, never mind, that's a cruel joke, I don't want anything to do with that God. And that's what happens when people read these passages that are consumed with simply looking for the price and not trying to understand the cost. There's a reason why this account is given, and yes, God initiates this for a purpose. The reason, listen carefully, the reason God asked Abraham to do this was in part for Abraham, but in a larger part for you and me today. God called Abraham his friend. And it's interesting that Jesus also called Mary, Martha, and Lazarus his friends. And he put both of these individuals through a very difficult trial to reveal something about himself. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he said, listen to the language. This is God speaking. Take now your son, your what kind of son? Your only son, Isaac, whom you feel what? Love. Your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there, how? As a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Now that I am a father, that reads so different. And it would read that much more different if I only had one child. 3 days of walking in silence. And finally, Abraham has to explain to Isaac what's going to take place. And Isaac is willing. And they look at each other, and they have one last embrace, one last moment of sobbing and crying and saying goodbye. And Abraham is torn up inside. His heart is in anguish because he has made up his mind, I'm going to trust God. I do not understand why he's asking me to do this. And God the Father and God the Son are looking from heaven and saying, I am confident he trusts us enough to do this. When Abraham finally raises the knife, the Bible says that as he was going to, as the command from his mind had gone to the hand to plunge and take the life of his son, God stops him for a reason. Abraham, I needed a reference point. You see, humanity, because of sin, will forever get stuck at the price of what it will take. That's why the sacrificial system will only work temporarily. There will come a time when even the sacrifices of oxen and sheep and goats will mean nothing. People will think that they're paying me so that I forgive their sins. They will miss the point. So because of that, Abraham, I need you as a reference point. I need you to take your son, your only son, whom you love, and offer him as a sacrifice. So that humans that can only see and relate to human will be able to say, put their feet in the shoes of Abraham and say, what did that cost Abraham? What did that sacrifice cost Abraham? And the answer would be what? You could say to Abraham, but Abraham, you have, you know, hundreds of servants and hundreds of camels and hundreds of donkeys and hundreds of pieces of gold and silver. You're a wealthy, wealthy man, Abraham. This is only one life. When Abraham sacrificed his son, Abraham was sacrificing how much about himself? Everything. Just like the widow, just like Mary. This gave Abraham a reference point. In John chapter 8, towards the end of that chapter, Jesus is about to get stoned because he's comparing himself with the Father and saying, the Father and I are one. And Jesus brings up Abraham and says, Abraham saw my days. He was looking forward to my days. He saw me and was glad. I used to always wonder, when did Abraham ever see Jesus? This painting has a special area. Special area that is right here. I don't know if you can see what's there. When Isaac said, Father, here's the fire, here's the wood, but where's the lamb? Abraham's response was, God will provide for himself. And Abraham did not understand how prophetic those words were. But when Abraham heard, Abraham, stop, don't harm the child, the angels of heaven turned and he saw the sacrifice. And it was at that moment that Abraham had a moment of elucidation, a moment of conviction, a moment of, aha, God is not going to provide animals to take our place. There's going to be someone that God is going to sacrifice so that I can go back home with my son. God showed how much he loved us. Listen to the language. By sending his one and what kind of son? Only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. And a voice came from heaven saying, this is what? My son whom? What language does this sound identical to? When God told Abraham, Abraham, take now your son. What kind of son? Your only son whom you love. I want you to understand something that can only be understood at a personal level. The sacrificial systems will not have a power because of the human sinfulness. You'll get stuck on price. How much is that lamb? How much is that ox? But you will miss the point of the cost. The sacrificial system is not to point to humanity. It's to point to my sacrifice for you. So I need some tangible, Abraham, so that when people read the Bible with the lenses of the Holy Spirit, they will have many, but your story will stand out. It's one of the grandest demonstrations of what God the Father was willing to go through, the cost he was willing to go through to forgive your sins in Christ. Isaiah 53, 5 and 10 is a passage. There's a passage there that troubled me for years. I could not make sense of it. I knew that Isaiah 53 was all about Jesus. But he was wounded for our transgressions. And what experience did he have, church? He was also bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. But look at this part. Yet it pleased who? Satan? It pleased the Lord to do what? Bruise him. Who is the Lord bruising? Who is God the Father bruising? His son. His son. In the scenario of Abraham, Isaac, who is Abraham representing typologically? God the Father. Who's Isaac representing? No. Who was Jesus represented by in that scenario? The ram. Because it was the ram that died. Who sacrificed that ram? Abraham. In that exchange, We see God the Father having to slay the human race because of our sins and iniquities, but God the Father letting us go, but there's a sacrifice. The wages of sin is death. But taking his son, his one and only son, and sacrificing him so Abraham would not lose his one and only son. Abraham understood the cost, and it transformed his life. Mary understood the cost, and it purified her heart from all the sins of this world. He has put him to grief when you, God the Father, make his soul, what thing? An offering for sin. The exact language of God with Abraham is the exact language of salvation. But at the cross, no one stopped the hand of God the Father. At the cross, we see something amazing, something that for all eternity will be our study and our investment of time and mental energies. Jim Acre could not, would not sell me Alistair for no money, and neither would James Loeffler. But God the Father would sacrifice his one and only son whom he loved so that Jim and Alistair, Jim and Luke, never have to say goodbye. That is something that you and I will not get from a sermon. This is something that we get from personal investment. She said to the woman at the well, if you knew the gift of God. But was Jesus implying if you knew the price of that gift or the cost of that gift? The cost. If you knew the cost of what it will take to save you. The cost of the cross, we get glimpses of it through the stories of the Old Testament. They're not designed to show how much God is asking, how stern are his tests and examinations. We're not trying to pass a test to get eternal life. Abraham became a revelation of the heart of God. When you and I begin to understand what it caused God to save you, you begin to understand your true worth. God was willing to pay the price of your salvation, knowing fully that it would cost him everything. And this is where we fail. We think of God and the riches of heaven, the eternity, the worship of angels and seraphims and cherubims, and we think, well, if Jesus would have died, he still had all of that. But when God the Father gave us his son Jesus, how much did he give us? Everything. Everything. And these stories that happen historically are our reference points, our tangibles, to help us begin to understand what God the Father was willing to pay in cost to himself for our salvation. There's a song that says, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. Therefore, I will not boast in anything, no gifts that I give to him, no power that I have down here, no wisdom that I possess, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why? Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my daddy's heart, with all my pastor's heart. Whose heart? It's personal. You're not a Christian until you are a Christian personally and have tasted the cost of the cross personally. It was not until Peter tasted the cost of the cross personally. With all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Have you had this experience? Do you want this experience, church? Do you want to resist our continual gravitation towards being satisfied with a religion that knows the price and knows all these head things at the expense of knowing the cost? And in the end, like Judas, putting a price on the blood of Christ and selling him out cheap. There's a hymn that I know from in Spanish that I had to search for in English. It says this, the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches down to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care, God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. This is the beautiful part that in Spanish would always make me weep. Could we with ink the oceans fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Do you agree with these lyrics, my friends? O love of God, how rich, how pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song. And as your pastor, on this, my last Sabbath, officially, but your brother in Christ for eternity, I want to appeal to you, my precious Monroe Church, that it will be well for us to spend a thoughtful hour, how often? How often? Each day. In contemplation of the life of Christ, we should take it point by point and let what? The imagination grasp each scene. Which ones especially? Because that's where the cost most clearly shines. As we thus dwell upon his great sacrifice for us, our confidence in him will be more constant, our love will be revived, and we shall be more deeply imbued with his Spirit. Do you want this? It's a choice. Do not be satisfied with a religion that has only gone as far as the price. This is what it will take for you day by day to have revealed through the Word of God and your own personal experiences what it caused God the Father to save you. And as you grasp the cost, you will never sell Jesus cheap for anything this world will offer you. Father in heaven, thank you for stirring our hearts, stirring my heart. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for leaving us abundant evidence of your everlasting love, unchanging love, compassionate love. Forgive us, Father, because we recognize that we may be able to describe eloquently the price, but maybe some of us this morning, Father, find ourselves ignorant of the cost, unmoved. We do not want to have the heart of Judas, Lord, who could only discern a price at the expense of selling Jesus because he could not discern his cost. I pray that you open my eyes, Father, open my church's eyes, that throughout the days that will come until your son Jesus comes visibly, our understanding of the cost of the cross will become real and clearer day by day. Bless my church with these revelations. Reveal the cost of your son Jesus to each of them, from the youngest to the oldest. This is the blessing, Father, I pray that you bestow upon my church. In Jesus' name, amen, Lord. I love you, Monroe.